Reading from Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I have called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then said I am driven away from your sight. Yet shall I look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up my life. You brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. Amen.
So we're in chapter 2 of this story of Jonah. Some of you may have read ahead to find out what happened. Some of you may be really familiar with the story and already know what happens, and that's okay. You're allowed to read the Bible and find out what happens. There's plot spoilers are okay. And one of the things when you're preaching a passage that is familiar to a lot of people is there's a temptation to try and find some kind of new angle on it. But I read this week, I thought it was brilliant, said if you're trying to find a new angle on a biblical text, then you're going to find yourself departing from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of church history. And so if this is familiar, if this sounds like something you've heard before, if it's not a new angle, then I'm really glad, actually, because what you don't need from me is some spin on this story. You just need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God that you've heard since Sunday school, however long ago that was. So if this is unimaginative in some way, if it is very familiar, then I will be really, really encouraged. J.K. Rowling, apparently, in her commencement speech in 2008 at Harvard, described a point in her life when she'd failed on an epic scale. An exceptionally short-lived marriage had imploded. She said she was jobless, she was a lone parent, and as poor as it was possible to be in modern Britain without being homeless. And she said, I began to direct all my energy into finishing the only work that mattered to me, writing. Had I really succeeded in anything else, I might never have found the determination to succeed in one arena, which I believed I truly belonged in. In short, J.K. Rowling said that her success in writing was down to her failure in loads of other areas of her life. The persistent failure that she experienced caused her to succeed in one area that really matters. I've said to you before that it has been said that God's office is at the end of your rope. When you come to the end of yourself, when you experience failure, when you experience disaster, when you experience weakness, when you're conscious of your own inability to sort things out, that's very often the place where we encounter God. When the money runs out, when your plans come to nothing, when you are exhausted, God's office is at the end of your rope. When we finally learn to depend upon Him, it is absolutely not true that God never gives you more than you can handle. People say that to you all the time. And the idea behind it is, you're strong enough. You can handle this. You can get through this. God wouldn't give it to you if you weren't strong enough to handle it. Well, the whole story of Scripture is people being given responsibilities that they cannot handle by themselves. You know, Daniel does not have the power to shut a lion's mouth. Moses cannot pass through the Red Sea in his own strength. Esther cannot go to the king in her own wisdom and ability to change his mind. The whole narrative of Scripture is people being given responsibilities, being given stuff to deal with that is far more than they can handle. English novelist and poet Charlotte Bronte said, "I doubt if I have made the best use of all of my calamities." I wonder this morning, as you think about the calamities of your life, the difficulties and the challenges, have you made the most of them? And is there anything in this book that will enable you not to simply down tools and take the huff and say, "I'm just going to plod through life and hope that it all turns out okay, but it's miserable at the minute and I'm not going to make the most of this." I wonder, is there a possibility that having read this second chapter of Jonah, that there is within Scripture an ability for you and I to make the most even of the mess that is all around us, that may even be, like Jonah, a mess of our own creation? The good news of the Bible for Jonah and for us is that there is mercy for the missionary. Last week we witnessed Jonah, the prophet of God, not just stray from his job description, not just neglect it, but run the opposite direction from what God said to do. God said, "Go east," and Jonah went west. God said, "Go this way," and Jonah went that way. If he'd been on The Apprentice and had to go into the boardroom with Alan Sugar, Lord Sugar would have said to him at the end of the task, "Who is responsible for the failure of this task? You're fired. Game over. Gone. Get out." Jonah went the wrong way. He is responsible for the failure of the task. His life spiraled out of control. It spiraled downwards. And he's caught up in this storm. He's thrown overboard by the pagan sailors. And interestingly, it's the pagan sailors that pray to Jonah's God in chapter 1. We're told at the end of chapter 1 that Jonah is swallowed up by a great fish that the Lord appointed to gobble him up. And he was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. He'd maybe rather have heard, "You're fired." But that's not what he heard. God's ways are not our ways. And God has mercy, not just for mariners, but for missionaries, prophets, and pagans. Jonah might not realize it yet, but God is showing kindness to him. This storm, these pagan sailors throwing him overboard, even the fish are appointed in love to care for and protect Jonah, to contain him rather than kill him. Chapter 1, the pagans pray, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." The pagans realize that God is in control. He does what he likes. He's not at the mercy of any other force. He's not cajoled or manipulated into acting in any way. He's not intimidated by anyone. He doesn't need anything from anyone. He's not waiting on an Amazon delivery in order to accomplish his purposes. He has everything he needs within himself, and the Lord has done as he pleased, and the pagans realized it. And in chapter 2 then, the prophet seems to follow along and be inspired by the example of the pagans and thinks that prayer is a good idea. Here's an aside that I haven't planned to say. Very often when we encounter people in the world outside the church, there are things that we can learn from them. We need to humble ourselves and not think that we have it all together. The pagans led the example here. They prayed to a sovereign Lord. Their attitude was the kind of attitude that God wants to cultivate in people. It shouldn't surprise us. God has made everyone in his image and likeness. We're going to see the image of God in every human being that we set our eyes on. Yes, there may be chaos in their lives. Yes, there may be difficulty. But they're made in the image of God. Every single person you set your eyes on this week has something to teach you about God. Something to teach you about yourself and your own feelings. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me." Jonah is in the belly of a fish. He was previously in the ocean depths. Before that, he was in the depths of the boat. Before that, he had gone down to Tarshish. Last week, we realized that his life was experiencing a rapid decline. It was going down, down, down as a result of rejecting God's revealed word. And yet, at the beginning of this prayer, there's an indicator of God's mercy towards Jonah, even though he was rebellious, even though he'd gone the opposite direction from what God had revealed. Jonah prayed, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." No matter what depths you find yourself in this morning, no matter how much guilt or shame you feel as a result of what you have done, maybe your fingerprints are all over the disaster in your life, and you can say, "I am responsible for the failure of this task." Here's the encouraging news. God hears your prayers. God listens. What's coming to mind as Jonah thinks about God? What is coming to your mind as you think about God? He talks to the one who hears his voice. He recognizes that even when his life is a mess and he prays, God will hear his prayers. Even though Jonah is at fault for the trouble that he's in, God is not sitting back with his arms folded saying, "Told you so. I knew it would turn out like this, you idiot. Don't come running to me now." God is listening to Jonah's prayer. And even before Jonah prays, God is active in Jonah's life, even in his rebellion. Verse 3. Jonah says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Hang on a minute. Was it not in chapter 1 that the sailors did it? The sailors threw him overboard. Who does Jonah attribute it to in verse 3? The missionary articulates what the mariners knew all along. The prophet confirms what the pagans prayed. "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." The sailors were the hands and feet of God. They were used by God's divine purposes to throw Jonah overboard and for him then to be swallowed by a great fish. You see, Jonah begins to see God's merciful hand even in the storms of life. Scripture tells us that God is the one who, Psalm 147, verse 6, makes the grass grow in the hills. Psalm 135, verse 7, God is the one who brings wind from the storehouses. Isaiah 40, verse 26 says that you call the stars by name and not one of them is missing. Think about that before you pray to God about that letter that you're waiting on, the doctor's secretary who hasn't gotten back to you, that situation in work that still seems unresolved. You pray to a God who brings wind from the storehouses. He rules and reigns over creation. You know, God didn't just wind up creation like a clockmaker in the beginning or a watchmaker and then just let it spin out and is not involved in it. So let's see how this all unfolds. He's not a watchmaker. He's intimately involved in the ordering and care of everything. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Speaking to the of Jesus to the Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 1 verse 3, "He upholds the universe by the word of his power." God is actively involved in upholding the universe, your world, my world, by his word. We've been told this by the author of Jonah. We've been told in chapter 1, if you look back, that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea and appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, verse 17 of chapter 1. He may have been thrown into the deep by the sailors, but Jonah gets to the point where he realizes God's in this storm. God's carrying out his purposes and plans. And yes, the sailors were involved, but God is sovereign over the sailors. He's sovereign over the seas. He's sovereign over the storm. We sing in worship from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. What situations in your life seem out of control right now? Where do you feel at the mercy of the hands of pagans who have thrown you overboard? Where do you feel like, I can't get a handle on this? I want to say to you in this moment, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands your destiny. He is with you in the storm. We don't trust in favorable conditions. We trust in a faithful Christ. As a kid in Sunday school, I remember singing, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The waves are his. The wind is his. He speaks, and they obey him. We're looking after my in-law's dog at the minute. And as I think about Jesus commanding the wind and the waves and walking on the waves and telling the wind to be silent and the waves to be still, I think of me saying, Nina, get down. And she just sort of looks at me on the sofa. You kidding me? I'm comfortable here. Nina, down. Nina, come in. She's like preoccupied with a ball or something in the back garden. Nina, I can't even get the dog to do what I'm commanding it to do. And God orders the wind and the waves. He commands a fish to swallow Jonah. Some of us can't even get our children out of bed in the morning or get them to go to bed at night. And the God that we pray to is able to be in control over every single leaf that falls from a tree. Think about that as you pray. The God of the Bible can order storms, calm the seas, command a fish to appear on time, swallow a man and not destroy him. That's who you come before in prayer. Jonah's in this storm. There is a storm of his own creation because he's rebelled against God, and yet God has mercy for this missionary. And like Tim Keller says, when God seems to be killing us, he's actually saving us. When God seems to be killing us, he's actually saving us. Isn't that the story for Daniel in the lion's den? Going to die, but he's rescued. Isn't that the story for Moses as he walks through the Red Sea? I'm going to die in this, but God is saving him. Is that the story for Esther as she goes before King Xerxes? Is that the story for Moses as he goes to Pharaoh? It's a story of Joseph going to die in a foreign country, but God is saving him. We don't trust in favorable conditions. We trust in a faithful Christ. Does it seem that you're being killed? Is there something that's killing you at the minute? Is there a relationship that's killing you? Is there a situation in work that's killing you? Is there a debt that's killing you? Is there a sickness that you think is killing you? Could it be that God is rescuing you in the middle of this storm? You see, as an old BB boy, I can sing, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock, cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. His love for you remains in the storm. And instead of wiping Jonah off the face of the earth, God rescues him through a storm and through a great fish. Is it possible that the situation that seems to be killing you right now is not actually out of control, but God is ruling and reigning over it to transform you and enable you to experience his care and mercy in a fresh way? I read a quote from Jonathan Edwards, the American pastor from a previous generation, and he said this: love to God disposes man to see his hand in everything, to own him as governor of the world, to have respect to the situations that we find ourselves in as chiefly from God, as ordered by his love and wisdom, even when their immediate source may be the malice or heedlessness of fellow man. And if we indeed consider that they are from the hand of God, then we shall be disposed meekly to receive and quietly submit to them, and to own that the greatest injuries received from men are justly and even kindly ordered of God. I don't say that lightly. I know some of the difficulties that this group of people are experiencing at the hands of other people as a result of living in a broken world. But what's the alternative? That there is no purpose, that there is no plan, that there is no order to things, and this is just chaos and you've got to deal with it. Imagine that God is at work in it. Kindly ordered of God to wake you up, to discipline you, to alert you to his care in the chaos. If you look at Jonah 2, verse 7, it says in his prayer, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." Do you know people who have also made that confession? I can think of loads of people. Loads of people who experienced hard times and it caused them to throw themselves completely at the mercy of God. Think of a work colleague saying to us as a staff team when she came back to work after cancer treatment, she says, I don't miss the chemotherapy. But I do miss the intimacy with God that I enjoyed during those difficult days. When I think back to the early days of the COVID pandemic, when it first hit, I had great conversations with people outside of church who acknowledged vulnerability, weakness, and fear because the world was in chaos and they were trembling. And as things have returned to a level of normality, I don't perceive that vulnerability anymore. There is a veneer of I've got my life together now that was not there when everyone was forced to work from home and there was an uncertainty about what this was going to mean for our grandparents and for the generations above us. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? There is mercy for the missionary. Jonah's declaration that the fish is sent by God, his declaration in the fish, not only reminds him that there is mercy for Jonah, but there's also motivation for mission. And we'll finish with this morning. There's not just mercy for the missionaries, which we need. If we're thinking about inside the church, we need that mercy if we are going to be missionaries to the world outside. But there's motivation for mission here, incredible motivation for mission. Writing about the last verse of chapter 1 of Jonah, one person says, "When Jonah hit the water, he must have expected death. His expectations would not have changed much when the great fish gulped him into his mouth." In the famous words of BBC commentator Kenneth Wilson Holm, they think it's all over. And perhaps when the fish swallows him, it is now. Yet 3 days and three nights later, Jonah emerges from this watery tomb, vomited onto the shore. It's not the end of the story, because God has granted Jonah life. The very situations that should have been the end of the story, that should have been the last day, proved to be God's mercy to Jonah, to be a gateway to mission. And Jonah makes a staggering confession that all missionaries and ministers need to come back to again and again and again. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the motivation for mission. We don't trust in favorable circumstances. We trust in a faithful Christ. The Lord saves. Jonah does not determine who God will have mercy on. You and I aren't to function as bouncers at the doors to the kingdom of God. Salvation is an undeserved gift. There's no such thing as a typical Christian. Until we can honestly look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he can love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Until we can actually do that. Until we are truly amazed at the grace that we have received, we will not be properly motivated for mission, because we will think that God's ability to rescue someone will depend on their lifestyle in the present moment. Or maybe we'll think it depends on our evangelistic ability to share the gospel with another person. Until with Paul, who says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Until we come to that position, we will be arrogant, we'll be self-righteous, we'll be proud, we'll be sectarian, we'll be racist, we'll be snobby, we'll be cowardly people who look down our noses instead of looking at an incredible hope at the world outside, because salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the motivation for mission. It's Jesus who saves. It's his power that rescues. So we don't trust in favorable conditions. We trust in a faithful Christ. Jonah says in verse 6 of chapter 2, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. It's not favorable circumstances. Jonah's circumstances were not favorable, and the Lord rescued him. And so that's your motivation for mission, that the Lord is able to save to the uttermost all who call upon his name. From the beginning to end, salvation belongs to the Lord. Motivation for mission is not that we've got loads of experience of doing this kind of thing. Motivation for mission is not how many people turned up the previous week. Motivation for mission is not how engaged the people were in the talk at one stage and thinking, well, that went really well, so let's do it again. Motivation for mission is not that we've got some dynamic new program that we think is really going to work for this community. Motivation for mission is that salvation belongs to the Lord. There is hope for everyone because salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, there is mercy for you today. Whatever your condition, whatever your situation, there is mercy for you today because we do not trust in favorable conditions. And there is hope for the world outside the church because we trust in a faithful Christ who is able to save. And the story and the message of Jonah shows us that really, really clearly. In a moment, Phil is going to come and lead us in the Lord's Supper. And as we share in this meal, it's a reminder. It's a reminder of the extravagant grace that has been given to us because of Jesus. It's a reminder that we're undeserving people who've been invited to the table to feast on the goodness and kindness of God, that there is mercy for people like you and me, and that there is motivation to go to a world outside because God so loved the world that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Let me pray, and then we'll share together in the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, we thank you that even when we run from you, that the goodness of God runs after us. We've already been singing this morning that your goodness is running after us, and that all our lives you have been faithful. We pray, Lord God, that we would continue to know that grace that pursues us, and that you would give us deep within our hearts a motivation to share that love with a broken, lost, and stormy world. We thank you that your hands are all over creation, and that every single place where we lay our foot this week, every single person that we set our eyes on this week is known to you, loved by you. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to remember that salvation belongs to the Lord, and therefore have genuine hope for our circumstances and our world. In Jesus' name.